it's great to have you here this morning. Who's excited to be in church? Who's excited to not be looking down a little screen? We want to welcome you here. I want to shout out to some who are up in the chapel. We love you. We know you're up there, so you can't get away. We'll catch you afterwards, hopefully. And also, there's some house parties as well. I want to shout out particularly to Sam out there, who is doing her thing with the kids and the families over there. It's great to be part of a family, isn't it? As you may know, we had David Mallett's funeral this week, and just to see, I was so excited to see our church family pulling together. Wasn't it great? I mean, down there helping clear out sheds and all this. So Dave was a bit of a hoarder. We love him, but he's a bit of a hoarder. So there's a lot of clearing out to be done. And God bless you, those who did that, all the help that came in for the memorial service and the food afterwards. Man, it's just great to be part of a family, isn't it? And, you know, ask anybody, family is never easy. Am I right? Whose family looks like this sometimes? Yeah, a few of us. See, every family has struggles and conflicts and some kind of drama. Now, we're changing things up a little bit here. At church, we're going to be breaking into some groups later on, and it's just going to be a lot of fun. We feel that God's giving us a new plan for church that's going to be very connective. Hope you like connecting, because connecting doesn't just happen on a device, you know. It can happen between hearts. And, you know, we love family, but sometimes we don't like them. Is that fair to say? Can you think of members of your family, maybe immediate, maybe extended, that you love but you don't really like? Just a few. Every family has a weird uncle or a crazy aunt or something like that. I heard about a wife and a husband who were arguing one day, and the wife said, "You don't like anyone on my side of the family." And the husband said, "That's not true. I like your mother-in-law better than I like my mother-in-law." So there you go. Think about that. See, the thing is, we've been told by authorities that isolation is what we need to do. But isolation is not part of God's plan. It was never part of God's plan. I want to show you this slide. This is cool. This is, thank you, Eli, this is Where's Wally, the COVID edition. I love that. That is so cool. I want to get my hands on that. It's the COVID edition of Where's Wally. I love it. See, isolationism is not God's plan for his people. He invented the church because he knows we are far better together. We're not perfect. We're just better together. People were not made for isolation. They were created to form families. And even those of you who are introverts, who've kind of said, "Oh, COVID lockdown, that's cool. I can be by myself for a while." I still reckon you need family, don't you? You still need people around who love you. We weren't made to be isolated from the people we love and who love us. Now, during this pandemic, of course, we've been told to isolate. We've been instructed by governments and authorities to stay home. And many Christians have done that as well. Coming to church is now an ordeal. We can only fit a certain number in this room. We have to have an overflow up at the chapel, and we can't get through all the people that we want to get, you know, have coming to church. It's just the law as it is at the moment. You've got to wash your hands. You've got to socially isolate. And on an official level, I encourage you to socially isolate. I'm not going to say any more than that because it's going out on the internet, but I'm just going to encourage you to socially isolate. Many Christians have done church online, and many Christians just haven't been bothered during the lockdown and said, "I can't be bothered watching it online. I'm just going to do something else." You know, introverts have told me how much they enjoyed being solitary to a point, but extroverts have gone out of their brain during this period of time. They've gone stir crazy. They just need people. Psalm 68, verses 5 to 6 says this. This is what how God is described in this psalm. "The father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home." And if you are solitary and alone, you know, we are a home. We're a family that would embrace you and love you, because that's what families do. And many of us have known what it's like to be dislocated from family. We've also known what it's like to be dislocated from church. I don't know about you, but I spent many years wasn't really connected to a church. It wasn't that I didn't love God. I just wasn't really connected to a church. But I've got this little fireplace at home. And I don't know, I think I'm a latent pyromaniac. I just love lighting fires. Any guys here like that? Something about a fire, isn't it? I think ignite's a very brave thing to call your church when you live in a 100-year-old wooden building, right? But ignite we are, nonetheless. But I love fires, but I've noticed if I take an ember out of the fire, it goes out. It doesn't burn brighter, it actually goes out. And I think that's a sort of a picture, if you like, of family and also of our church family. See, unity in church is not my idea, it's God's idea. And he sees the power of it. He even commands unity, for there the Lord bestows a blessing. And he's known all about this for a long time. Unity is always powerful. I was watching a program the other night on the rise of Nazism in the 30s in Germany, and it was all about unity. They were unified for all the wrong reasons, but they were still in unity. Because unity is powerful. That's why God stepped in at the Tower of Babel and messed it up. Because he said, if I don't step in here and these people can communicate and be in unity, there is nothing they can do. So unity is very powerful for good or for evil. That's why in Hebrews 10:24 it says this, let us consider how to stir one another up towards love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. If you meet people who are not connected to church, encourage them to come to church, because this is where we can connect as a family. And this is where we can encourage and stir one another up towards love and good works. So let me ask you, when it comes to family, why bother? Why should we even bother? Some people are saying that now. You know, statistics are saying that nearly 40% of Americans won't go back to church after the coronavirus thing is finished. They'll just be in the habit of, oh, she'll be right, mate. I can just stay in my jocks and watch something online, you know, and eat my breakfast and have my coffee and I don't have to go to church. And I think that's tragic because we're losing family. We're losing connection. And connection's what it's all about. So why should we bother? Why is this important to God and why should it be important to you? Why do you need your church family? So I want to give you 3 points on why you need your church family, why I believe you do. Number one is to encourage and uplift you. Isn't that cool? I would not like to be the top lady up there. Your church family should encourage you and uplift you. When you are down, struggling, they're there to support you, to care for you, and to say words that encourage you. You know, you raise me up. That's what it looks like to me. I go to camp every year or two in the United States, and they have this one skit that they always do, and it's to the song You Raise Me Up, but there's three guys and they kind of hold this guy up and he falls down, and it's absolutely, it's you had to be there, but it was really good. But that's when I see that, I think of that song, You Raise Me Up. And that's what a church should do. You know, sometimes we fall. Sometimes we as a church fall down and we don't raise people up. Churches can be critical. Churches can be horrible at times, and Christians can be, but mostly we are good at raising people up and at encouraging people with our words. My vision for Ignite as a church is a church where people serve doing what they love. You know, so many places you go to, people are doing I don't really want to do it, but I suppose I better, no one else will do it. I don't want that around here. I want you to serve doing what you love. Pick the thing you love and join it, because I want you to serve in church, but it's got to be a place that brings you joy, that is part of you that you love. And I want to give you opportunities in this church to not only become the person that God wants you to become, but to build you up and to give you the backup and community and support that you need to really grow. And really in church, in our church families, support should be the norm, shouldn't it? It should be the way we should just default to encouraging one another, not criticizing. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. In fact, the Bible's pretty strong. When it addresses words of encouragement to the church, the Bible is pretty strong on this. Listen to Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. See, corrupting talk is the Greek word sapros, which means rotten or putrefied. And frankly, I think this is a pretty accurate description of some Christians, sadly, that I know. When they speak, what comes out is it's not good, it's rotten. You know, I don't know if you've ever, I mentioned last week my toils with the garbage, you know, not putting it out, but I found if I leave it there for a month or so, it doesn't smell so good. Something goes off. How many of you know that? My wife would never let me do that. That is a hypothetical. She would never let me not put the garbage out for that long. But if you leave something long enough, it putrefies. And that's what that word means. Don't let putrefying words come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful in building up. The word building up is the word oikodome, which is a building term meaning construction, the construction of a dwelling. So building up, are your words putrefying people or are they building people up? Because this thing is a tool. This tongue of yours is a tool. You can build people up or you can cut them down. And we Aussies, we're great at cutting people down, aren't we? Let's be honest. You know, the lawnmower mentality. We call it the tall poppy syndrome. If someone sticks their head up, we just like to knock that person down. We don't like to find out what they're doing right. We like to knock them. And there's no place for that when we're dealing with each other in the church. The second thing about a church is it's someone to be accountable to. Your church family gives you accountability, and we all need this, lest we become a law unto ourselves and we go off into error. If you take authority away, people will go off into error. It's just the way people are. And so there's real safety in staying within the church environment instead of being off in Facebook land doing whatever you think, because there is authority there. Colossians 3 verse 16 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Now notice the standard in that verse, "Let the word of Christ dwell." So the word of God is going to be our standard. You're not going to hear my standard or someone else. It's the word of God is our standard. That's what we hold everything up against. If it's not in the word of God, I don't really want to know about it, because I think the word of God is our standard. But then, notice it goes on. It says that the word is taught. And you need to be at a church where the word of God is taught so that you can hear it. If there's no teaching, everyone will just float away into error. It's the way life is. Teaching is what keeps us on track. But wisdom is not knowledge. See, teaching gives you knowledge, but it's only when you apply it that it becomes wisdom. And we all want to be wiser in every way. So the teaching of the word, and it also talks about admonishments, that is warnings. So I would hope that as your pastor, I will be brave enough to give you a warning if you need it, but to give you encouraging words and great teaching so that we can together share this road ahead, because together we are better. When you meet with your church family week by week, eyeball to eyeball, you become accountable to one another. It is much easier if I'm meeting you every week personally to be accountable to you than if I'm seeing you down a little screen. Have you noticed that? I was actually filming. How many of you watch The Sparks? Yeah, so many of you watch that every morning. I produce a little devotional. It's on our Facebook page. Hundreds of people download that. It's really exciting and cool. But what you see is me from here up. And sometimes what you see underneath is not going to look like, I'll look nice from here up. I'm wearing a nice shirt. But underneath is not so great. I could be in, thongs and shorts and all that. If you pull back on that, I would look very strange, you see, because when you're actually seeing people eyeball to eyeball and actually meeting them, you're more accountable. When it's just down a camera, that's all you can see. It's all you're getting. Yeah, and anything goes underneath that. So as your pastor, I take this seriously because I don't want to lose any of our church family to bad teaching or a failure to warn people. So to your family at Ignite, you are accountable, and there is safety in that and security in accountability. My leaders are accountable to me. I am accountable to my hierarchy as well in our movement. There is accountability all the way down. If I step out of line, they will step in. That's accountability. And it's important because it gives me security and it gives you security. I'm not going to go flying off into error, because if I do, they'll hit me like a ton of bricks. So that's what accountability does. Romans 15 verses 1 to 2 says this, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up." And there's that same word again, to build him up. It's the same word in the Greek. See, the Bible talks a lot about church family building people up, not tearing them down. The third thing about a church family is that you can be shepherded and guided. Your church family is a place that you can be guided and led, and the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want, I get that. But your church family can also help to guide you. If you are seeking God, I want you to feel that this church is a place for you, because we are seeking him together. I am opening my heart to the Lord daily and saying, Lord, do whatever you need to do, because I want to be a better person for you. I want you to make me more like your son. And that's why we're committed to changing how we do church. It's going to be a little bit different today. But don't freak out. Just enjoy it, because we have each other. We're family, aren't we? We get stuck. You know, honestly, church for decades has done things the same way, hasn't it? Exactly the same way. You go to any church anywhere, it's kind of pretty similar. And we would say we're traditional. We wouldn't say we're in a rut. We would say we're traditional. But sometimes we're just in a rut. And a rut is a grave with the ends knocked out. You don't want to be there, either do I. Right? So we're going to break with tradition a little bit here and try to connect a little bit more. But I want to be listening to the Lord and speaking to him and seeking his will for our lives. That's what I want to do. I want to lay my life down for him. So how can you be guided at your church? Well, the Holy Spirit is a guide, you know, and he lives within us. So you might say, well, I can find the Holy Spirit by myself. I can find the Holy Spirit, you know, in this group or that group. Yes, you can. The Holy Spirit lives within you. You're not without him. If you've come to Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. But, well, you say, well, if that's the case, why can't I just go it alone? Or meet in a separate sort of splinter group or something? Why bother with the church family at all? Well, John 16:13 says this, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. But I will caution you this, if you are seeking direction in your life, beware of any guidance that comes from one spot. Because I have people all the time, you know, they get a prophetic word and they build their entire life upon it. And it's dangerous. Because in my experience, God will guide you in a number of different ways. He will use maybe, a word from the pastor that he says on Sunday morning. He might use a song. He could use good friends. He could use wise oversight. He could definitely use the word of God. He could use prophetic words. He could use a dream or a vision. Whole bunch of stuff, but don't hang your hat on one thing. You want to see a bunch of those things, and then you can move forward with confidence. I wished I had a dollar for every person who's used the phrase, God told me. Don't you? God told me this. God told me that. God told me. I had people say to me, God told me to leave this church. They went somewhere else, and then they come back. God told me to come back. And I say, Numbers says, you know, God's not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. So you think God told you to go and then God told you to come? Like, Pete, we use this phrase so loosely. And so my reply, if you come to me and say, well, God's told me to do this, I'd say, fantastic, show me the scriptures. Is that a good standard? Show me the scripture. Because I'm telling you, every day I open my Bible, something screams out of it at me. It's just so rich. It's amazing. Different situations I've faced in the church, different situations I've faced in life. The word of God dwells richly. And these verses just pop out at me and I go, wow, that is so God. And many of you know what I'm talking about. That's probably the primary way that God guides me is through his word. And you know when a scripture's been quickened to your heart, you go, wow. Even this week, as we faced doing the memorial service for Dave Mallett, a dear friend, and Dave and Julie have been part of our church for a number of years, and it was a difficult morning, it really was, to do it twice, to get through the COVID numbers and all that sort of stuff. But there were verses that God popped out in the day or so leading up to that I used in that message. Because the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. Is that right? It's true. So there's a whole bunch of different ways that God can lead you. But if you stay with your church family, you'll tend to get pretty solid guidance. Because most of us are actively seeking God and hearing God. And if you open the Word of God, you'll find incredible guidance there. So at the end of it all, you need church family because your family is your tribe. Your family is your tribe. If you've got a family unit, they're your tribe. And your church is also your tribe. Anybody know who this guy is? I met him once. And I think this fella here, I don't know, they kind of look similar to me. This is the son of Jim Elliot, the missionary who was murdered. And I think that is the man who murdered him, who became a family friend when he came to Christ. It's a beautiful story. And I've met them both. It's incredible. And if you talk to this young man, I think his name's Michael, something like that. If you talk to him, as I did, he'll tell you that's his tribe. It's his people. It's his family. They pull together. And the man who actually murdered his father has become his closest friend, and they travel the world together. How cool is that? You see, that's what it is. Your church family is your tribe. How do I know? If you go to a high school musical and your son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter is in that musical somewhere, even in a minor part, who are you looking for? There are more talented people, more beautiful people, more prominent people, but you are looking for yours, aren't you? You look for yours. You look and say, when's my son coming out? When's my daughter going to sing, you know? And we do that because they're our tribe. They're our people. They're our family. So you can stay at home if you like as a result of COVID and watch sermons on the internet. You can do that if you want. You can see better sermons than I could ever hope to preach on the internet. You can hear better worship at Hillsong when they film that than what we can offer you here. You can see, you know, better entertainment than anything we can offer, but they're not your people. They're not your tribe. They're not your family. And that's the cool thing about being in family. We love one another and we are part of it. Newsflash. T.D. Jakes, Joyce Meyer, Rick Warren, as great as they are, they don't know who you are. They don't know you from Adam. They're not your pastor. They're not even your friend. Great teaching, yes, but don't build your life around stuff that's not your people. That's the huge advantage of being in the family of God. And it is your family with all of our shortcomings. I am your pastor. I have shortcomings. You know, just ask Fiona. You know, she could probably list them off, you know. I've got some terrible shortcomings. People say to her, haven't you ever considered divorce? And she says, she's horrified. No, I've never considered divorce. She said, I've considered murder many times, but not divorce. You know, so this is the thing. We all have shortcomings, but I know what I can offer you is the fact that I can know who you are and I can speak into your life and into your situation. And before God, I passionately care about you and where you are going. And I've devoted my life to that. So I believe ultimately we are better together. Don't you? Ephesians 4 verse 16 says this, from the whole body joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up. There's that word again, builds itself up in love. Proverbs 27, 17, iron sharpens iron as one man, so one man sharpens another. So as we reignite here, yeah, it's a bit different. We're going sideways instead of long ways. Yes, it's, you know, some of us are in the chapel, some of us are at house parties, but it's a little different. But look at the incredible gift that God has given us. He's given us each other. And, you know, whether you're here or in the chapel or at a house party, we are still part of the one group and we are better together. We sharpen one another. We grow together. We support one another. We stand as one body, one family, one church. And this week the Lord has given me a verse as I was seeking him for our church family. I want you to hear this because I'm going to finish on this and then we're going to do something a little different. But it's Isaiah 58 verses 11 to 12. Listen to what the Lord has given me because I really feel this is for the moment. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. And that's what we're doing right now. We're restoring the streets. We are rebuilding. After this COVID thing's come through, bam, we might be down, but we ain't out yet. We are going to rebuild. And I don't know, you probably have many sins. I have many sins. But one of my big sins is I like the Rocky movies. Anybody here like the Rocky movies? I have to confess after I watch them. But they're really good, aren't they? You know, and I just remember, I think it's Rocky 1 or 2, where he's been smashed to the canvas yet again and his face is covered in blood. Sylvester Stallone, and no one can understand a word he's saying. Well, no one can do that anyway. But, you know, but suddenly in all the midst of the dribble and the blood and the sweat, as they pick him up off the canvas, and he looks at his opponent, And he looks at his manager and he says, I ain't going down no more, which means I ain't going down no more. And that's how I feel right now. You know, coronavirus, you could have knocked the stuffing out of a lot of places, but we ain't going down no more because we are family and we are one church and we are one body and we love one another. It's no accident that you're here today. It's no accident that you are being planted here. So let's get gardening. Let's get fruitful. Sometimes we throw away what we have to try and get something better. But God says we are better together. I don't want you to throw away what we have because it's about to get a whole heap better for the hope of something else. This God's put us together for a plan and a purpose. We're going to move in just a few moments into a different format. But right now, what I want to do is I want to pray and I want to want us collectively as a team together today as we worship together, we cried out, Lord, I'm desperate for you. But let's also be desperate for each other. Because that's what family is. Family builds one another up. You know, I've been away places and I've come home and you walk out of the airport, there'll be a sea of faces there, but I'm looking for Fiona and I'm looking for my kids. I don't care about the rest of them. I'm looking for my own because they're part of me. They're my tribe. They're my family. We are one. And so I'm desperate to see them at that point. I've had a long flight from goodness knows where, and I'm desperate to see them. And I think we can have that same desperation for each other, don't you? So we can desperately seek the Lord, but let's seek one another as well because we're family and we're one. Would you bow your heads and pray? Lord, we pray that we will become one just as you and the Father were one. Father, we just commit ourselves to you. Holy Spirit, we just say, come and bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Lord, we are one. We are one family. We are one tribe. We are your people, members of your kingdom, and we are royalty, members of your family. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would speak your words into our hearts, and that you would bind us together for these times ahead when this nation needs churches who will stand up and be in unity. Lord, let Ignite be one of those, we pray, and let us be part of what you are doing in our nation long into the future. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.